Our sermon text this morning comes from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. And that can be found in the Pew Bible, the Black Bible in the Pew, on page 999. Ephesians chapter 4, and verses 17 through 24, Paul's continuing to use this metaphor of walking to describe a Christian conduct. What we just sang in those two stanzas of that beautiful verse, of that beautiful hymn, that we are called to walk different than the world. We saw that in chapter 2, we saw that at the beginning of chapter 4, and here again Paul returns to that theme of walking in verse 17. Again, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. Let us worship by receiving God's word. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Verse 17, so this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Amen. Let us pray once more. God, our Father, we would pray that your Spirit would attend the teaching of your word, so that renewal that you began in the new birth and the recreation of your people would continue, so that more and more we would have the mind of Christ. And we cannot do this of ourselves. We are in need, and we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would work in each one of our lives and our hearts and minds, that the truth as it's found in Jesus Christ would be producing within us righteous and holy living that reflects our union with Jesus Christ as raised from the dead. And we pray this for his glory. Amen. One of the books I had to read for both college and then in preparation for licensure exam with the Orthodox Presbyterian Church to be a gospel minister was a book called Turning Points. It's a book that is a summary, in many ways, one volume on church history. And throughout this volume and this book, beginning from the post-apostolic fathers leading up all the way to the 20th century, it's marking turning points in the age since Christ's first coming and in between until his second coming. Turning points. Significant times. One of the most important turning points, of course, for us as confessional Presbyterians of the Protestant Church was the Protestant Reformation. It was only 2 years ago, on October 31st, that we celebrated 500 years since Martin Luther took 95 theses written in Latin and nailed them to the church door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg. This year is the 400th anniversary of the conclusion of the gathering of the Synod of Dort in the Netherlands, a gathering of theologians that was had as an objective to defend the doctrines of grace against the threats of Arminius and his disciples. A significant turning points, October 31st, 517. 400 years ago, in 1619, the Synod of Dort producing what we now have as the Canon of Dort. The Apostle Paul is concerned that we would understand the significance of the most important turning point, that we just read here in verses 17 through 19, then that turning point in verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ. It's a turning point that changes everything. It marks the break from the world that was to the world to come, from old creation to new creation, especially as it refers to our being born in Adam and now being reunited, or I should say now being brought by the Spirit to union with Jesus Christ, the second Adam. It's the most important turning point in the history of the world. It's the most important turning point as we think about redemption applied, as Paul has been throughout this second half of his letter pressing the issue of what it means to have been united to Christ and now live that life. Remember what we saw in verse 4, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, and I'm sorry, chapter 4, verse 1, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you were called. Here Paul takes time in verses 17 through 19 to tell us where we once were, where the world presently is, and warns us against it. We'll be using the language of saying goodbye to that in order that we can live the life that is now ours through virtue of a Spirit-wrought faith, union with Christ. I'm created again, as Paul uses that phrase in verse 24. Why is this significant? Well, the world and all its allurements, its temptations, and even the trials that come and buffet us in this world are there to tempt us and lead us to get off the path. Remember what Jesus talked about when he talked about the sowing of seeds. And some fall upon the road, some upon a rocky surface, but some fall upon good soil that bear much fruit. The devil's always at work in our lives, brothers and sisters and boys and girls and visitors, to take us away from that newness of life that is ours in Christ. Paul's warning us and calling upon us to leave into our yesterdays our former way of walking. He uses the imagery of the mind and the heart so that we can put on Christ, that we might embrace the great truth of his sovereign grace, that now we belong to a new creation, and that we're able to walk now in righteousness and holiness and truth. It's this that he gives to us, to remind us and encourage us to press on to that calling to which we're called, if we are to be a display of his glory, as a people, unity of faith, a building one another up of love, as we saw at the end of verse 16 last week. We need to put to death our yesterdays in order to live in Jesus Christ in our todays. And so we'll look at this as Paul teaches what it means to put an end to the old way of living and to put on the new self created again to image God in true righteousness and holiness. We'll look at it under these three headings. First of all, say goodbye to dark thinking. Say goodbye to dark thinking. And then secondly, Paul says, say goodbye to hard-heartedness. Say goodbye to hard-heartedness. And then third, in verses 20 through 24, we'll see, say amen to new life in Christ. Say amen to new life in Christ. Now look at what Paul says here in verses 17 through 18. Say goodbye to dark thinking. Paul has been, throughout this letter, magnifying the glory of God in the face of Christ. He's been presenting us a view of world history from heaven's perspective. That before the world was, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit conspired to save a people for his own glory. And the saving of that people would be through the Son, one of the Trinity, coming into this world to redeem us at the great cost of his blood, in order that the whole world might be united and summed up, those who are being saved, I should say, Jews and Gentiles alike, under the lordship of Jesus Christ. He's explained how that is applied to our lives by the Holy Spirit in chapter 2. He has shown us that we were formerly enslaved to the devil, the world, the devil, and our own flesh, that we were, until grace, children of wrath, even as the rest. But God has revealed himself to be a God of great grace, hasn't he? But God being rich in mercy, and not because of anything he saw in you or me, but because of his great love with which he loved us, made us alive together with Christ, and so it is, by grace you have been saved, and raised up in Christ Jesus, and seated in heaven places in Christ Jesus. He says that we are now new creations. Grace works in verse 10 of chapter 2. We were created in Christ Jesus for the good works that he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He's presenting for us the great view of God's purposes for our life, Jew and Gentile alike, in the rest of chapter 2. The wisdom of chapter 3, that God designed that we would be not second-tier citizens, but with Jew and Gentile life all united in Christ as a people of God to God, that the love of Christ would deal deeply within our hearts, that we would be able to understand the depths and the heights and the width and length of that love, that it would affect everything we do. Then in chapter 4, after only telling us two things to do, then he says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you called. If you've understood, Paul says to the church at Ephesus and to the church here at Grace Hope EC, what I've said thus far, then you too are a prisoner of the Lord. You've been bought with a price, the blood of Jesus Christ. You're owned by him. You are to put on Christ. You're to manifest that, not as the world lives, but with humility and patience and gentleness, all in the context of the church, forbearing with one another in love. He gave a sevenfold reason why to do that, because there is one Lord, one baptism, one faith, one Lord Jesus Christ, one Father, one Holy Spirit, one church. More than that, he has ascended on high, that is Christ, and as a resurrected Lord of the church, and he's given each one of us a gift for the purpose of like growing as the body of Christ. Now he calls us and warns us here in verses 17 and 18 to say goodbye to dark thinking. All that is antithetical to what it means to be a follower of Christ. Notice what Paul says. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord. Notice the authority that Paul brings into this exhortation. Affirm in the Lord. Nothing less than Jesus' design for you and me. And what is his design for you and me? Where's that language of walking? That you walk no longer, just as the Gentiles also walk. And notice the language of no longer. Paul would not have you or me groveling and paralyzed in the yesterdays of our lives of should-haves and could-haves and would-haves. That is not what Paul would have us to do. But he would have us remind us, he would have us to remember the canvas on which the beauty of Christ and him crucified has been placarded, that is portrayed to us. And it's the canvas of darkness, of sin and misery. That's not what Paul says here. That you walk no longer, just as the Gentiles also walk. We once were there. We are people who are able, or I should say conditioned by the gospel, to be humble. We don't forget what we've been saved out of. That's so helpful for us, brothers and sisters, as we interact with one another, and especially those the Lord's bringing into our number from the neighborhood. They're going to be coming into this world just as you, into this world, the new world, into this church and the body of Christ out of much sin. We'll see some of it here in our text. But this humbles us that we formerly walked in this manner. And what is that manner? And what is the walk? Well, it is our conduct. And notice that Paul doesn't speak about outward walking. That was the problem with the Pharisees. They thought if everything outwardly was clean, they were right with a God who they ignored searches the heart. So Paul touches on the mind. How we think is how we act. And notice how Paul is taking that to our minds and hearts. Notice, in the futility of their mind, verse 18, being darkened in their understanding and excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. Paul is speaking here about the nature of Adam's sin. What we call original sin, Adam's transgression of the covenant of life or the covenant of works, as the Westminster Standards teach us. There in the garden, God promised to him a perfected life if he would only personally and perfectly obey. It was held out to him and represented it there by the tree of life. Adam forsake that covenant, disobeyed willfully God, broke that covenant and plunged us into what Paul describes here in verses 17 and 18. Look what it says to us, brothers and sisters. It's not speaking about just some kind of, foibles that we might have. bad habits that we need to throw off, maybe get into a good 12-step program or read a good book on changing our life. Now, he centers our problem not as something that is just a little bit sick, but actually dead spiritually. Notice what he says here, that we are darkened in our minds, darkened in our understanding, that we are in the best of circumstances blind to truth of who God is and what the right way is. We are those who get out into the wild nature, perhaps a national park, and have forsaken our maps, and we are just out there without any direction. Paul says we are darkened in our understanding. If that was just the end of it, it would not be so bad. But notice what it leads to, and it led to Adam and Eve there in the garden, excluded. Notice verse 18. Excluded from the life of God. Some translations say separated. A good deep word is the word alienated, as Adam was. He hid himself in the garden, not just because he was shame, but he was separated from God. That's how Paul brought this out when in the first of the two remembrance in chapter 2 and verse 11. Remember verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, were called the uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ. And here's the language: excluded from the covenant, commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, and having no hope and without God in this world. That's what Paul is saying. This darkening of understanding, this being excluded from the life of God, is being alienated from our Creator. It's the worst of all possible conditions, boys and girls, brothers and sisters. To be alienated from the God who created us, to be in a communion relationship with Him. He's given you a heart. He's given you a mind. He's given you a will to know Him and love Him and to walk in His ways. And there is no joy apart from that communion with God. I mentioned this, I think, last week, that one of the first books I bought by Ravi Zachariah was a book with this title, Can Man Live Without God? And that's exactly what the world is seeking to do. They're living apart from the God who Paul says in other contexts, in whom we live and move and have our being. And yet we reject that. In our natural state in Adam, we reject true life and light from the God who created life and light in the beginning. And notice what Paul says here, that it's because of the ignorance that is within him, that because of the hardness of heart. There's a blindness going on. There's a blindness going on within the heart, but it begins with the mind. It's a mindset that Paul says to the believing church at Ephesus we must say goodbye to. And how do we say goodbye to it? Well, Paul doesn't leave us without instruction, does he? Here or in the book of Romans, we are to think upon God's word. We are to have our minds renewed and our lives transformed by that word. We are to cherish it as a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We are to seek to know God through His Word so that we have a mind that's enlightened in the best of that definition. I'm referencing, of course, the so-called enlightenment of the 17th and 18th century, and in which the Western world, through philosophy and such, sought to make rational man the center of all authority. The Word of God calls us to have a sanctified fear of our own understanding. Proverbs chapter 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not upon your understanding. We want to think, brothers and sisters, God's thoughts after Him. And so we need to say goodbye to our former way of thinking, our former way of processing life, and let the Word of God, and particularly the Gospel, to renew how we think, so that we can be, as Paul says so wonderfully to the somewhat dysfunctional church at Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I won't read all of it, but at the end of that second chapter of 1 Corinthians, he speaks about the impossibility of the natural man understanding the spiritual things of God because they are spiritual in nature. Where are we when we're born in Adam? Well, we're dead to spiritual things. But to those who have been united to Christ and made alive, we can think God's thoughts after Him. And so Paul says this in 2 Corinthians at the end of that chapter, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are what? Foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises, that is, values, assesses all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. And here he says it, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? Quoting Isaiah, but we have the mind of Christ. Each and every one of you, may encourage you. If you, by a spirit-wrought faith, belong to Jesus Christ, you have the mind of Christ. A mind that we see can be cultivated by the Word of God. But in danger, unless we don't say goodbye to our dark way of thinking, our mind will not be attuned to the things of God. And so I say to you this morning, say goodbye to the dark way of thinking. Turn off your TVs and think more upon God's Word. Think about the proportions of when you're receiving from the world, but what you're receiving from God. Make very practical your Bible reading. Not extensive chapters necessarily, but enough to know the God who is so that you can view the world as it truly is. The world is darkened. The world is excluded from God. Well, like I said, if that was all it was, that would be bad enough. But secondly, we see that we're called to say goodbye to hard-heartedness. That's the second thing Paul says. It's not just the mind, that which we receive from the world, that makes us walk in a way that is against God. But secondly, say goodbye to hard-heartedness. That's how this comes in at the end of verse 18. Being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because the ignorance that is in them. For why? What is the reason? Because of the hardness of their heart. They have become callous and given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. The hardness of heart. Again, this is familiar to us if we think about Jesus' interaction with Nicodemus there in John chapter 3 when he said, you cannot see or enter the kingdom of God unless you're born from above. As Nicodemus was trying to process physical pregnancy in light of what Jesus is speaking about, the new birth and new creation, Jesus says, are you not the teacher of Israel? Don't you understand these things? Of course, he was saying, don't you understand your Old Testament? The Old Testament says that we have a heart that needs to be circumcised. In Ezekiel 36, we need not only a heart that needs to be circumcised, but replaced from a heart of stone with a heart of flesh, whereby the Spirit can be placed in there so that we walk in God's way. Paul says we formerly walked in the Ephesian church, the members of this church, with a hardness of heart. It's part of our condition in Adam. This speaks of our willing culpability to reject the God who is. Paul expounds upon this in Romans 1:18 all the way up to Romans 3:20, does he not? The nature of the human heart, that the wrath of God is revealed in all against all unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. What truth? The truth that God has made known and plain, such that there are no such thing as an atheist. But God has revealed, Psalm 19, his handiwork everywhere, so that we are without excuse. Paul's saying this hardness of heart is a willing rejection of God. And what this teaches us, brothers and sisters, lest we think Paul, when he talked about us saying goodbye to the darkness of our mind, that there's an intellectual problem. That's not the problem. As Cornelius Van Til at Westminster Theological Seminary taught for many years, we have an ethical problem, not an intellectual problem. Nazi Germany in the 1930s was one of the most educated countries in the world, states and nations. And yet they put to death all these Jews and many people, caused World War II. It's not an intellectual problem. It's a heart problem. It's a cardiology problem, to put it in medical terms. Paul says we have a hard heart. The language in the King James is a blindness, and it can mean that, the Greek, but it also, more importantly, means a heart that's like marble. It's a heart that is not responsive to God. And yet it's willfully, as I said, culpable. That is, accountable before God. And that's what Paul says, because of the hardness of their heart. And they have become callous. Now, some of our baseball players and you guys who exercise with dumbbells, you'll get a little thing across the top of your hand here that's called a callus. Maybe piano players get them too a little bit. Paul's saying that what happens with this deepening rejection of God, the harden the heart, as we become desensitized to the voice of God. And isn't that the age we live in, brothers and sisters? All the issues of gender identity and sexual attraction, God's design for us as male and females, it's no longer biological, but it's basically what you say. All this is a callousness. It's an inability both to hear and to respond to the truth of who we are as created by God. You were created by God. And so if we are to say goodbye to hard-heartedness, we have to embrace the truth of what God in Christ says about us. In the beginning, God created the whole world and created man. That we seek to have a heart that never moves back to that state of desensitized to God. Now, how can that happen? Well, I already mentioned our practice with reading God's Word, but affording and availing ourselves to the means of grace. To be thinking soberly and to have a heart, as Peter says, though you do not see him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Is that your condition of your heart this morning? That you have, though you haven't seen him, you have, as we'll see in our third point, learned of him and heard him and were taught of him. And so that your heart's desire this Lord's Day morning, the reason why you're in this pew is because of Jesus. It's because of Jesus. It's because of the love of the Father sending the Son into this world to redeem you from the futile way of life so that you can experience joy inexpressible, that you can have a mind that thinks God's thoughts after it. You can have a heart that's full and vital, as we saw in verses 14 through 16, that the body of Christ is alive to its head, Jesus Christ. It's another understanding of this Greek word for hard-heartedness. It speaks to the joints that no longer work. Arthritis, that's the understanding also in the Greek. What comes in and there's a hardening of the joints and we're just not functioning. It happens through age. Paul says this earthly tent gets that way, does it not? Remember what Paul said earlier about the joints. When every joint is receiving those nutrients and every part of the body is working, we are being built up in love in Jesus Christ. And so saying goodbye to the darkness of our mind, saying goodbye to hard-heartedness, means saying amen to newness of life in Jesus Christ. And this is what we see in verses 20 through 24 in our text. It's vitality. It's nothing less, brothers and sisters, than new creation, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Notice how he says it here in verses 20 through 24. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him as truly as is in Jesus, just as truth is in Jesus. Verse 22, that in reference to your former manner of life, and notice the language, say goodbye. You lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and you have been renewed in the spirit of your mind. And verse 24, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Recreated. Born again. Unite to Christ. Notice that our old self is not just our old habits, but what Paul's saying here, he expounds in Romans chapter 5, that we were united in Adam. God created Adam to be our federal head, to represent us in that covenant of works or covenant of life. And in him we all fell and received not only guilt, but were corrupted through and through. Our minds, our hearts, all of our faculties. Paul says, verse 20, but you did not learn Christ. No mistake there in our translation. The NIV tries to help us a little bit, but the literal is there in the NASV. Paul's using language that is not found anywhere in biblical Greek or Hebrew. And we might say, well, what do you... Paul, what are you missing? A preposition or something? No. He's not talking just about a body of doctrine, as important as that is. I mean, the doctrines are all there. We've been studying them for our many weeks up until this point. He's saying you didn't learn just a doctrine, but you've learned a person. You have been brought to a stage of alienated from God into a personal union, personal communion with God through union with Jesus Christ as raised from the dead. Paul says it beautifully in Galatians chapter 4. He says this, "But now you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God. How is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again?" You notice that language. Yeah, you've come to know God, or rather be known by God. Foreknown and chosen before the world began to be holy and blameless in Christ. You have learned Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit, bringing you from death and slavery to the world and Satan, your own flesh, to be made alive together with Christ. And so you have learned him. James Boyce, in his commentary on this, calls this the school of Christ. Notice the language here. We not only learn Christ, but verse 21, we've heard him and we are taught in him. That's what the word discipleship means. We're being trained. We're learning of him. Peter can say at the end of his second letter, "So grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Paul saying that you've had a turning point of turning points, brothers and sisters, and boys and girls and visitors, if you have come to know Christ and be known by Christ. It's a turning point in which there's a break in your life, and he's calling us to say goodbye to the dark way of thinking. Say goodbye to the hardness and say amen to the new life in Jesus Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus. And Paul's not putting and pitting doctrine versus a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, because the Jesus that we're believing is the truth and the doctrine we need to know. That we're sinners, separated, alienated from a holy God. But God in his grace and mercy has sent his son in this world to be your redeemer. To bring you out of the futility of a wasted life. To spend time and energy on things that are transitory and passing away. John says the same thing in his first letter, doesn't he? Don't love this world. Its system, its organization. But be counter-world. Be those who follow Jesus Christ, who have learned of him, have heard him, and are taught in him. And so be a people that are humble and gentle and peaceable and united, actually saying to the world that there's a truth. You live in deceit and falsehood. The world, whether it's gender identity and sexual relationships, they are living in the lies of counterfeits. Paul says this, just as the truth is in Jesus. And I say to you this morning, is that your foundation? Understanding and looking at the world through the lenses of the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. Have you learned him? Paul would have you understand he's talking about intimacy with the resurrected Christ. You were made alive, raised, and seated. That progression that marks the declension of dead and trespasses and sin. Now you are in the household of God. You are being built up as the spiritual temple of God. And Jesus Christ, who is the head, is your all in all. So that in verse 22, in reference to your former manner of life, with you lay aside the old self. You say goodbye. How do we do that practically? We say no to sin. In light of the first and second coming of Christ, Paul says in Titus 2:11-14, we're able... in view of that salvation that we have in Jesus Christ has redeemed us, to say no to ungodliness and worldly desire, and to live sensibly, soberly, as Peter says in the passage that we read, in this present age, upright and godly, in view of our union with Christ. Verse 23, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. This is the restoration of the image of God in us. Paul uses another language in Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, that we're being renewed in the image of God in true knowledge. So it's knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. But it's ultimately in the image of Jesus himself. That end for which the Holy Spirit is at work in your life. You've been predestined to that. And so Paul's pressing this to us, that this is the life he's given us. Say goodbye to the world. It's a turning point. If you've been struggling and the world's been luring you back, this morning say goodbye to the world and say yes to Jesus Christ. It is your confession. Jesus is Lord. How you think, how you act, how you relate within your marriages and your home, in this church life. The more and more we would put on Christ, as Paul says in Romans 13:14, and make no provision for the world, that we would have joy inexpressible and full of glory and are walking with Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we would pray that today would be a turning point for us all. We know that we're all on a trajectory of glory. You're sovereignly completing the work that you began in us. But Lord, we know in a day in and day out call to deny ourselves and take up our cross daily, we struggle. Each and every one of us. We're allured by the things of the world. We act in the flesh. We often have our minds more filled with the latest news rather than our daily Bible reading. And for all that, we pray that you would forgive us. But that more than that, we pray that you would enable us in view of our union with Christ as raised from the dead, Lord God, that you would enable us to rise up and walk in that newness of life you've called us to. Help us, Holy Spirit, to think your thoughts after you, to hide your word in our heart that we sin not against you. But more importantly, Lord, as we feed upon Christ, that we would have that joy that is just something the world cannot take away and yet something the world would be attracted to. May that be in our workplaces, in our families, as we pray for those who are still darkened in their minds and hard-hearted within their hearts. Help us to not lose faith or to not pray fervently for the lost around us, knowing that was our former walk. But be ready, Lord God, to point to Jesus Christ and a new life, the freedom that's found through resting and receiving him as Lord and Savior. We pray this for the glory of his name and the good of your church. Amen.